just as God is strong enough to rain fire and brimstone down on the wicked city and judge the wicked people in the city for being great sinners against a righteous and just God, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
And as I have done a couple times in the past in our study of Genesis, and as I will do a few times in the future, I do need to attach an R rating to this particular passage of Scripture. It is a passage that truthfully records events without condoning the events in which it records. Quite frankly, it is a disturbing and oftentimes disgusting story. And I would also add a confusing story, not from an intellectual aspect, but from an emotional aspect. As you read as some of the actions that take place in the story, you just shake your head and wonder what is going on through that person's mind. And we read stories like this, and we're always a little nervous about coming to them, but we must read them always in the light of that this is God's Word. This is God's inspired word that he gave to us and through his power has preserved it for us even to today. So as we read this, then we understand with those truths working together that there is something in this story that he wants us to know and understand today. And as a side note, this is one of the great benefits of preaching verse by verse, book by book through the Bible. You come to passages like Genesis 19 and you're forced to deal with it. Otherwise, as a pastor, I would not be thinking, all right, what passage do I want to preach today? I'm going to go to Genesis 19 and preach it, especially as we read the way that the story ends. There is no way in the world I would willingly pick that part of Scripture to preach on. But as we study God's Word systematically, it brings us to these stories that we are forced to deal with. And in a large part, when we get to these stories, one of the things that happens is we must decide whether or not we're going to align ourselves underneath God's Word and His authority and what He says, or we're going to say, you know what, I'm not sure I like that, I'm going to go this way. And so in Genesis chapter 19, we are confronted with that as well. And it is the ending to the story of Genesis 18 that we saw last week when the Lord and two angels visited Abraham and informed him what was about to occur to the cities of the plain. And though this story is within the Abraham narratives, it doesn't really concern Abraham. He plays a part in the role, but he does not actually speak. We just see him appear towards the end. It concerns his nephew Lot. Now, we have been introduced to Lot several times throughout the story of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, we are first introduced to him when it says, Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran. So Lot is Abraham's nephew. And then Abraham leaves and continues his journey to the land that God will show him. And it says that he takes his nephew Lot with him. We see that as Abraham comes up out of Egypt, a quarrel breaks out between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen so that they need to split. And Abraham says, Lot, you know, decide where you want to go. And we're told in Genesis 13, verse 9, that Lot lifts up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. Then we have this parenthetical statement. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners before the Lord. So Lot goes and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And then we read about a battle in Genesis 15 of five kings against four, where the victorious king takes the Sodomites with him into captivity. Lot is one of those. And we read in Genesis 14, verse 12, that Lot was dwelling in Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And now we find in chapter 14 that he is dwelling in Sodom. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 18 and the angels appear and Abraham starts to pray for the city, it is in part because he knows that his kinsman Lot is living in the city. And so God says, would you spare or would you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Would you not spare the city if 10 righteous are found? And that's where the story ended, as the Lord went his way and Abraham returned to his place. So let's read Genesis chapter 19 this morning, and then we're just going to kind of have four markers to guide our study in this chapter. Verse 1 says, "Then two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we will spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not yet known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But they seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away with the destruction of the city.' But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved.' He said to them, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar." Verse 23. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." As you read through that chapter, you can see that it justifies the R rating on it. But it is something we must deal with this morning. So four markers to guide our study this morning. The first one I want you to notice is the pervasiveness of sin. The story picks up with the angels arriving in the evening. In verse 19, or chapter 19, it takes place very quickly. It kind of gives us these time markers to understand how quickly it happens. They arrive in the evening, and as they arrive, they would need shelter. And remember, we've talked about the hospitality culture of the Middle East. You see strangers, it's important to show hospitality to them. And so Lot comes out, and he shows hospitality to them and says, "Come, stay in my house," sort of similar to what Abraham did. But Abraham's feast and the way he interacted in contrast to Lot, Lot's was not as hospitable as Abraham. Abraham, you saw everything that he did was in abundance. Lot was kind of at that bottom rung. "I need to show hospitality. Come into the house and just, you know, I'll make you some unleavened bread. I don't want you to stay out in the town." And you know, so Lot then, he's kind of got this more cold formality with him. "I know I need to do it," where Abraham was exuded eagerness and an abundance. And they answer Lot in this, and they look at Lot and say, "No, I'm not going to stay with you." To which it really confuses Lot, because he knows and he understands how wicked the city is. And they say, "We want to stay in the square." And if they were to stay in the square, Lot understands that they are going to be in a vulnerable position. And he wants them to come into their house so that he could extend protection to them from the wicked citizens of Sodom. And so he keeps pressing on them, and he presses on them strongly, "Come, stay with me," until they finally say, "All right, we will stay with you." Now, as it happens in smaller towns, word gets around. Strangers have come into our town, and they've gone into Lot's house, and so we're told then that these people go and start to surround the house. Now, up until this point, and the story of Sodom and the narratives where we've kind of been given these hints throughout Genesis, we've been told about the great wickedness. It is at this point that we start to see their actions that validate the reports of their great wickedness. We're told that the men of the village, and look, it's very clear, young and old, all the people to the last man in verse 4. Everyone is there. And what it directs our attention to with that young and old is telling us that the society has become so corrupt that it's generational now. The sins of the fathers are being passed down to the sins of the son. Everybody in there is now a corrupt person, and you have generational wickedness going down. So it's not like there's just one aspect of the populace. Everybody in there is wicked. And it says the men press around the house, and they press on the doors, and they tell Lot, "Bring the men out to them so that we may know them." And we have to stop right here and deal with this statement, "that we may know them," and ask, what exactly is the author conveying to us? What does it mean that they want to know them? Now, you will hear that people are saying, you know, and it is, I do not disagree with this. It was a great sin in Middle Eastern culture if somebody needed hospitality and you did not extend it to them. It was, you were spoke very badly of. You were ridiculed. It was not something you would want to be a part of. And so people say that the sin then of the city is that they're not showing hospitality to strangers. And specifically for Lot, when he comes out and the people are saying that Lot has overstepped his bounds and he refuses to let the people know the visitors because he wants to hoard them for himself. And so the idea is that the people pressing on the doors, really that they will advocate is that they just want to meet the men, shake their hands, and say, "Welcome to our city." But that's not what it is. When you run into difficult parts of Scripture, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And in just a minute, Lot will do something and use that same terminology that you may know my daughters. And so we have to go, so they want to shake their hands as well? Don't they already know Lot's daughters? What are they talking about? And while we may want to try to escape it, we may not want to deal with it, what we find out is the men who are pressing against the doors are asking for the men to come out so that they may know them in a sexual, relational way. That is what their desire is. That is the wickedness that has been revealed through us through Scripture. That is the wickedness that God has said that the people in Sodom are participating in. And we know this. We have seen this throughout Scripture where it says, Adam and Eve knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. We understand this from other aspects that is exactly what Scripture is referring to. And it speaks clearly to this. And I know that this is contrary to every news report, every article that you will see in today's paper, but where the Bible speaks clearly, we must stand firmly. And in doing so, we read the story and we need to understand that it is speaking and it is clearly condemning homosexual activity. It condemns it here, it condemns it in Leviticus 18 and 20, and it condemns it in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife. And it goes on and says that they've given them over to all of this. And he says also that God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with men and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And I know it's not popular. And I know that there are many families here that deal with this issue and have to say, well, Gary, how do I deal with that? And that's not really what we're talking about this morning. Because before we can deal with the issue, we must come to a point in our lives where we say, you know what, it's difficult what God has recorded, but where God records this, we must stand firm on His Word. And say, even though that the world may legalize it and advocate for it, we cannot stand with that, and we must stand and say, but this is what the Lord says. And this is what is going on in the city. This is the wickedness that we have been that God's word has been leading us to see and to understand. And in that story, then we see that Lot emerges, and we think that he's going to stand up to the crowd, tell them to leave. You're not going to do this. But instead, he attempts to negotiate with them, and his negotiation and what he offers is every bit as despicable as what the crowd is pressing against his door to do. I can't figure out what is going through his mind. There is no justification when he comes out and says, you know, don't do this. Don't deal with the people who have come under my house for protection. Instead, he says in verse 9, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and you do to them as you please. I'm at a loss. I want to protect my visitors, but I don't want to protect my daughters. I didn't read a commentator that could even fathom an explanation for this. One person wrote, quote, his moral compass seems to be broken, to which I thought, you can't have a moral compass if you don't have a compass to begin with. I'm not saying that what Lot is doing is somehow justified in what the men are doing or not. No, they are both despicable acts. But what we see in this is just the pervasiveness of sin, how it's everywhere. Even within Lot, who is thinking, I don't want you to do this, but I have two daughters. And the King James Version translates that. He says, I'm going to bring them out to you, and you do what is good to them in your sight. I can't fathom that. He says, I'm going to bring them out. Do what you want to do is good. And the guys outside the house are like, we don't want that, even though Lot is calling it good. We don't want to do that. We want to go in and have these men, and because you won't let us have the men, then we're going to do worse with you than if you would just bring them out to us, Lot. You can't get away from the sin in chapter 19. It is everywhere. It is pervasive. It is throughout the city, from young to old. Everyone, including Lot, who went into the land with Abraham under the blessing of Abraham, is now lost his moral compass. And were it not for the divine messengers, the angels that were there to reach out and grab Lot and pull him back in, Lot would not have survived. Chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, the Lord is talking. He says, I'm going down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. He's going to see the outcry against the city, and we get to this and we go, is the Lord correct in his understanding of the outcry against the city? And we read this and we say, yes, it is. All the inhabitants of the city is every bit as wicked as the Lord has heard, as we have been told, as we have been looking to. It's not that they have a little bit in society. The entire society and city is just pervasive in their sin. And the one person we hoped in the story would be different is no different. He is up to his neck in it as well. It is just everywhere. But not only is there the pervasiveness of sin, there's the snare of desire. Verse 12, the men said to Lot, do you have anyone else in here? Do you have anyone else? You know, I've delivered you, Lot, from the men outside. Now I want to deliver you and from everyone else from the destruction that is coming. Can you go? And in their statement where it says, for we are about to destroy this place, that statement reveals that there was not 10 righteous people to be found. Remember, Abraham is bargaining with the Lord. If we can find 10, will you spare the city? The angels say, we're going to destroy the city. Therefore, there is not 10. They could not find 10 people in this city who are righteous to be spared. So Lot, get your relations and get out of this place. So he runs to his sons-in-laws. Now, you're probably trying to justify that, but you just said that he had two virgin daughters. How is that? Remember, this is a betrothal culture. And when you became betrothed to somebody, it was a contract. You were essentially married. Okay? So he goes to his sons-in-law. Now, this is interesting. He goes to his sons-in-law, who would have, by definition, been, in verse 4, of all the people, young and old, every man to the last, in the crowd, who was pressing against his door, who was blinded by the angels. So he goes to his sons-in-laws, who would have been blinded, who couldn't feel, would have had that supernatural salvation for Lot, that supernatural miracle striking them with blindness. Lot says, the city's going to be destroyed, and they think, oh, you're a fool. They can't connect their blindness to the destruction that is coming. And Lot tells them, come on, quick, get up, get up, get up, get out of this place, let's go. You must leave now. And they won't leave. And so then morning dawned, We've gone through the night, morning, dawn in verse 15, and the angels say to urge Lot, said, up, take up your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away with the punishment. And we're thinking, okay, he's seen what's going on. God is going to spare him. He's blinded the other people. Surely Lot knows what is going on. And then we read verse 16, but he lingered. Holy cow, Lot. Leave. Get out of the city. You have seen what has happened. You have seen the power of the angels blind the entire male populace. God is telling you through the angels that the city is going to be destroyed. So don't you think that that's going to happen? Leave. But he lingered. It says then that the angels seized Lot, his wife and daughters. Look at this carefully. It says in verse 16, so the men seized him. And then read the end. And they set him outside the city. This is something to think of. Lot didn't leave the city of Sodom on his own. The angels picked him up and carried him outside the city, out of the gate which he is sitting in that we'll see in just a few minutes, and placed him outside of the city. He did not leave on his own accord. And then once he gets outside, the angels say, look, go to the hills. And he goes, I can't. I won't make it there. There's a little city sitting over here, a place called Zoar, which means little. Let me go over there. Let me go to this city that is part of the cities of the plain that was going to be destroyed. It's just a little city. Let me go over there. Lot is so ensnared by Sodom that he loves it, and he cannot imagine his life without it. And we see this in the progression of Lot, right? You follow his progression. The plain looked good. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He moved into the city of Sodom. He's sitting in the gate where he is most likely a leader. That's where the leaders of the city sit. To when he goes out to talk to the men, what does he call them? My brothers. Lot loves Sodom, even though the city dwellers see him as an interloper. Lot does not see himself that way. Sodom has fully fledged, taken up residence in his heart, and that is what he wants. He runs to his sons-in-laws and says, you need to leave, but then when it's time for him to leave, he lingers. He can't imagine life without Sodom. To the point he leaves it, and his feet never touch the ground from his house to outside the city gate because they seized him and then set him down. One person wrote, quote, not even brimstone will make a pilgrim out of him. He must have his little Sodom again if life is to be supportable. He can't imagine life without it. And that's what happens when we ensnare ourselves with the sins of the world. We can't imagine our life without those sins. Here is Lot willing to be destroyed rather than give up sin. And before you go, I can't believe he would do that. Do we not sometimes do the same thing? We would rather be destroyed than give up our sin. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We keep petting the lion of sin, thinking, oh, it's a tame lion. And then the lion does what the lion does and gets up and it mauls us. And we go, well, I didn't see that coming. Really? You didn't? What did you think your pet lion would do? Sin is the same way. We keep petting it and stroking it and we love it. And we like that desire that we allow it to snare us and stay in it. And instead of, you know, the angels are here going, I'm going to cut you out of the snare, Lot saying, no, I want to stay in it. Knowing that it's going to lead to destruction. And when the destruction comes, it comes quickly. We see in verses 23 through 29 the swiftness of judgment. The sun is now up and it indicates the speed of the events that have transpired. Did you follow along kind of the time markers? They came in the evening and then morning dawned and then it says the sun had risen. So this is happening very, very quickly. Swiftly, very quickly, and it says, at sunrise, destruction comes. It says, the Lord rained down sulfur from fire in heaven. The word rained down there is deluge. The Lord deluged sulfur and fire from heaven. And that's important to know, that from heaven. Chapter 18 ended, and we saw with Abraham returning to his place, and it says the Lord went his way. And we can't overlook that because, you know, we have seen God walk on his earth. We have seen God rest under the Mamre trees with Abram. We saw him take part in a meal. But when it comes time to execute judgment, he is not found on his creation. Rather, he is found above his creation, like a judge presiding over his court. And we're informed that his judgment comes from heaven so that we will not seek a natural causation for the destruction of the cities. Have you noticed that when we read events like this in the Bible, we always try to look for, well, what could have happened naturally in the world for that? We know that there's sulfur pits nearby. We know that they've got the bitumen pits. And so we're going, we know that there's earthquakes. So there must have been an earthquake and all this kind of the gases escaped and this, that, and the other. No. God from heaven rained down fire and sulfur and brimstone onto the cities. There is not a natural causation for the destruction. It is a supernatural destruction by a righteous God against an exceedingly wicked city that is filled with great sinners. And it's complete and total destruction. He says that it rains down over the entire land of the valley. The valley doesn't look so green a lot now, does it? There's no more green grass. There's no more well-watered portions of the valley that looks like the garden of the Lord. And still, instead now we're told that smoke is billowing up like a furnace. Luke chapter 17, verse 28 says this about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the inhabitants were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. In other words, they woke up that morning and they went about business as usual like any other day. Even though last night, that if anyone had a little bit of sense, could have said, you know what, we were just struck blind by two people we had never seen before. Lot's running around telling his sons-in-laws, leave, the city is going to be destroyed. But we won't deal with that. We'll just get up and go about our own business. And they're caught completely by surprise, according to the story. But we're told later, they weren't caught by surprise. There were warnings that if they had paid attention, they would have seen and they would have heard. But instead, they enjoyed their sin. They enjoyed the blindness. They remained in it. And so judgment came to them swiftly. They never saw it coming because they couldn't look around and see what God had told them. And it's over. When you read this chapter, do you notice how quickly the judgment is? The judgment takes two verses. It's over. It's swift. God rained down the fire, the sulfur from heaven, and the cities were destroyed like a furnace. And while the judgment for them was swift, there was judgment for Lot's wife as well. But she had even more warning. Right? We're not even told her name. She's kind of like, she's a figure, but we're not even told her name. But we're told that when she left, that she was reluctantly in leaving, that she looks back. And when she does, she is overtaken by the destruction, becomes a pillar of salt. So most likely what happened was the sulfur fumes overtook her, and then the salt from the area covers her body. And so she does this, but I find it interesting. When you read what happened to her, you see again Lot's role. Look at verse 26. Right, the angels took them outside the city. This is happening outside the city gates. They're outside the lot. The angels are saying, go, leave. God is going to grant you mercy until you get out of the destruction zone. So go ahead and go. And then it says, verse 26, but Lot's wife, where is she? Behind him. Lot, isn't it women and children first? Why is Lot not behind his wife and behind his two daughters, pushing them, going, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back? Instead, what we see is Lot out in front of his wife, out in front of possibly his daughters, so that his wife can hear all this noise, and she's like, oh, what's going on behind me? And she turns and she looks back. Lot, where's your moral compass? You can't even look at your wife and tell her not to look back? And she turns around and it says when she does, that she became like a pillar of salt. And while the text doesn't tell us exactly or explicitly state why she looked back, there's a hint that it's not just curiosity. It points us to a possible longing that she had for the city. And you say, well, she must have died because she still longed for the city. And we need to understand that's not why. She died because she directly disobeyed a command, not from the angels, but from God. The angels, when they came and delivered the message, it was not their message to deliver. They were sent to deliver God's message of judgment to the city and the message of deliverance through mercy to Lot and his family. And so when they said, don't look back, that was God speaking to them. That was God giving them a command. Don't look back. And she did. So often we ask the wrong question. Was it wrong that she looked back? Was it wrong that Eve ate the fruit? No. Unless God told them not to. And so what we see then is she died not because she looked back, but because she disobeyed God in her looking back. And when people disobey God and His commandments, judgment is going to come. You will not escape that. And so the judgment comes, and then Lot goes out and he stands in the place. Look at what it says about Abram. He went very early in verse 27 to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He goes back to the same place where he petitioned the Lord. And he looks out at the valley and he sees smoke rising up like a furnace coming up. And he's there early in the morning as well. He wants to know. And when he starts to see that smoke coming up, you know what he understands right then? There were not 10. There were not 10 righteous to be found. And he doesn't even know whether or not Lot was found to be righteous. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what happens to Lot, but we do. And what we see with Lot is the persistence of corruption. This is kind of the epilogue to the Lot story. After this, we don't hear from Lot again throughout Scripture. It's a dark story, and a dark ending, and a dark cave. It is ungodly as any story I can think of. But Lot gets afraid of living in Zoar, so he goes up to the hills where he was supposed to go to the first place. All right, don't lose that irony. He was supposed to be there to begin with. And he goes up, and the daughters have seen the destruction, and I guess they are so fearful that they are the last people on earth, even though they just left the city of Zoar. So again, I don't understand. And they develop this plan so that that they would not be barren, so that their line would continue. And they come up with this again. God's word records it. It does not condone it. This wicked, evil plan of getting Lot not just a little intoxicated, but basically passed out drunk, because it says he doesn't know when the daughter came in or when the daughter left. Not like Noah, who kind of had some idea that happened. He knows nothing. And the two daughters say, you know what, we're going to have sex with our father, we're going to become impregnated by him, and we're going to have children, so that it says that our line will not die out, so that we could continue. And Lot's life then ends in this incestuous relationship with his daughters, producing two children, Moab, which means from father, and Ben-Ami, which means of my people. They're names that if Lot had maybe paid attention to, he might have figured out what had happened. But they're also names that had other people heard, they wouldn't have been able to connect the dots. But there's no need to discuss whether or not his behavior is moral. The story doesn't even... I find it fascinating that the story doesn't condone it, and it does not also, at the same time, it doesn't condemn it. it just records it in brutal facts as if the story, the author doesn't even need to mention that it needs to be condemned because it's so wrong. I mean, we don't need the recorded law in Exodus to know that what is happening in the cave with Lot and his daughters is just wrong. But that pervasiveness of sin in Sodom had crept into their life so much that their life ends in the persistence of corruption of sin. It becomes a very sad and pathetic ending to a weak and ineffectual man who again and ends up being victimized by the very daughters he offered to the mob to victimize. And we get to the verse 38 and we go, what in the world do we do with that? How in the world is this dark, disturbing, sinful story, how do we apply it today? What is it for us today? Well, we need to go back quickly to Genesis 18, verse 29. Or excuse me, let's start verse 29 of 19, sorry. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and set Lot out of the midst. We ask, why was Lot spared? He was spared because God remembered Abraham. God remembers walking with him and saying, shall I not tell him what is going to happen? God remembers Abraham coming to him in chapter 18, verse 25, standing in front of him and saying, let my Lord not be upset with me, but if 10 righteous are found, will not the judge of the earth do what is just? And that's really important. Abraham does not pray, spare my kinsmen. He prays, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right and spare the righteous from judgment? And as foreign as this is to our ears, God did just that. He spared the righteous from judgment. And I know what you're saying, Gary, you can't be serious. Surely not. Surely you're not telling me that Lot was righteous, and I'm going to tell you right now that I'm not, but God is. That means you have to deal with him, not with me. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 8. I'm starting verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. God's words, not mine. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment to the day of judgment. Three times in those verses, God calls Lot righteous. And I read Genesis chapter 19, I go, God, surely you do not mean that Lot was righteous. And we go, how was Lot righteous? He was righteous the same way that Abraham was, and that was through faith. And so when we come to 2 Peter, and we read 2 Peter 2, again, if we're not careful, we miss the point because we get trapped down going, God, he's not righteous. Look what he did. God, he's not righteous. Look what he said about his daughters. God, he's not righteous. He let his wife die. God, he's not righteous. He was drunk in a cave. God, he's not righteous. He has two grandkids by his daughter, so I don't know what that actually is, kids or grandkids. I'm not sure. God, he can't be righteous. And we spend so much time arguing whether or not Lot is really righteous, even though God's word says that he is, that we miss the bigger point of 2 Peter 2. And the point of 2 Peter 2 and calling Lot righteous is to answer the question in Genesis chapter 18, 25, will the judge of all the earth do what is just? Yes, it will. Yes, he will, because in 2 Peter 2, what he says is when judgment finally comes, he will spare the righteous. The lesson for us from Genesis chapter 19, yes, it tells us there are sins to be avoided. Yes, it tells us about wickedness. Yes, it tells us all this, but it tells us that God is a just God who, when Revelation chapter 19 finally rolls around and he opens up the seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and he rains judgment down on earth, and he rains it down on the ungodly, on the unjust, as he has kept them to the time of judgment. Just as he has kept them to the time of judgment, he can keep and he will spare the righteous from the judgment to come. That is the lesson of 2 Peter 2. But it's a lesson we learn through an incredible story in Genesis chapter 19. That only the righteous will escape the judgment. And just as God is strong enough to rain fire and brimstone down on the wicked city and judge the wicked people in the city for transgressing His laws, for being great sinners against a righteous and just God, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. And if you stand underneath Him in that proper relationship with Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you have been made righteous through the blood of Christ, then when judgment comes, He will rescue you. Not from temptation, not from sin, but when that final judgment comes, you will be rescued out of that because through faith in Christ, you have been declared righteous. That is the lesson from Genesis 19. Don't be like the unrighteous people of Sodom. Be like the righteous Lot, whom God spared from destruction.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.